2 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 6, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Praise God. I want to talk to you here this morning about salvation and revelation through his reservation. Amen. Salvation and revelation through his reservation. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. We can do nothing without you. We are leaning upon you. We are so dependent upon you. Praying, God, that you would reach down and that you would help us. Lord Jesus, that you would minister.
Take care of every need, every situation brought before you, God.
You would move, God.
You work, Lord, like only you are able. Jesus, you are in control, God. We believe, we thank you, we trust you, Jesus. Have your way with us today, Lord. Have your way, God. Move mighty in this place, Lord. Pour out your glory, your anointing, your Holy Ghost, God. Strengthen and renew and change us today, Jesus. Believe in you, anoint your servant, Lord. Anoint him and use him, God. Touch him and help him, Lord, and preach your word.
Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you. And you may be seated this morning. Amen. We're going back to the topic of grace. And just this week in my study and my reading, I have come across grace in two different subjects. God has revealed grace that is there. And so I just felt the need to go back and to get back into that. I know last Sunday night we talked about being a good steward of the manifold grace of God, and so we're going to talk about his grace being sufficient in this situation here today. Praise God. We probably all are familiar with this passage of Scripture. We may not have known exactly where it was, but at some point in our times, in our lives, or in our readings, we have come across it, in that we have often referenced the situation with Paul, in that he would state that there was a thorn that he had in the flesh. And he specifically states that there was a thorn given to him. Was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And so right there, a lot of people begin to surmise, assume, and try to come by some type of theological guesstimation more than anything about what the thorn in the flesh might have been. We do know that it wasn't his wife. Amen. Praise God. He didn't have one. But some people would have said maybe that it was his eyesight, that his eyesight was dim. And history kind of gives us that conclusion that his eyesight could have been dim. And so he may have been praying that God would heal him and that God would cause him to be able to see with 20/20 vision or better vision and such. And I kind of take the approach that the Bible actually tells us what the thorn in the flesh was, because it declares right there that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and then it says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so I kind of see it that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that there was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And we know that buffeting can come in several different forms and ways. It can come in a physical. And we have read of Paul's life and that he was oftentimes in stripes, that he was many times, that there was a couple of times that the Romans would lay stripes upon him, that he was in sufferings, that he was a night and a day in the deep, that he was beaten with rods and such. And so there was the physical things that happened to Paul. There were the cares of the church that was there. He was in perils of false brethren. And so there was a spiritual opposition that was there. And the perils of false brethren, the perils of even the brethren, the men that he would consider to be friends and such, that he could thought that he might be able to count on. And so there was physical peril. There was physical buffeting. There was spiritual buffeting. And then, of course, obviously, there was mental capacity that was attacked many times. For even he would write and he would state that we are to cast down every imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we kind of preached and taught about that even this past Wednesday night, in that is what your prayer is able to do. We know that you are given the responsibility to keep your heart with all diligence. And we also read that the Bible would teach us that we are to pray and in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that the peace of God, that the God of our salvation, with the peace that passes understanding, would keep our hearts and our minds. And so we have to take all of this and put it all together. And Scripture supports Scripture. Revelation, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we cannot build a doctrine off of any one particular scripture, but we put them together. And so we know that Paul was buffeted physically, spiritually, and mentally. And then he lets us know that he considers this to be a thorn in the flesh. And that he prayed that God would take it from him, that God would remove it from him. And the answer that he got was that the Lord would speak to him, and he told him, he said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. I think that it is important to bear note and to pull out, to think that Paul would say that he prayed three times for this thorn to be removed from him, and it wasn't. There is another time that a man by the name of Christ Jesus prayed that the cup would be removed from him three times. And said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And we've seen that it was not the will of God for that to be done. And so sometimes it does not matter how serious we pray, for we know that Jesus prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. I don't know about you, but I got here early on Friday morning and turned the air conditioner on, and I didn't sweat at all while I was here praying any time that I was here. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus did. That he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And so sometimes it does not matter how fervent that we pray and declare it to be so. And even as Paul would state that he prayed three times that the thorn would be removed from him, we must always consider that sometimes it is not meant to be so. And God sees the purpose of the thorn. He sees the purpose of the thorns that would be placed in his brow. And God understands, and it is up to us to get a revelation that his grace is sufficient for us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so there have been saints, there have been apostles and prophets and other martyrs that have prayed for deliverance. There was a no in every one of their lives in the end. And the Savior wore his crown of thorns. And he would say that the Bible would declare that he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he faced that dilemma. He faced that pressure, and he faced the persecution. Praise God. And so Paul, with his prayer being unanswered and never charging God foolishly, and would even tell Timothy later on to come quickly, in that he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course, and he had kept the faith. In other words, there was opposition. There were things that was trying to keep him from keeping the faith. Praise God. And just because that God does not come through and God does not answer does not mean that God does not care and that God does not feel. For the Bible teaches us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. And so as much as we declare Acts 2:38 that an individual must repent and must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, as much as we believe and declare that the Bible teaches us to come out from among them, the world, and to be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and then we shall be received. As much as we believe, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. As much as we believe and profess and teach and preach that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that there is one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in us all. As much as we teach and preach that he is as close as the mention of his name, and that scripture declares that all power is given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. As much as we would preach, amen, that we are saved by grace through faith, amen, for it is a gift that is given unto us, we must also preach and believe that no matter the outcome of our prayers, whether they are answered or whether they are not answered, we must believe that all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to his purpose. We must believe, amen, that his grace is sufficient for me. Praise God. Let's just love him today. Come on, do you believe that his grace is sufficient? Do you believe that his grace is sufficient? I've got a question to ask you this morning. If his grace is sufficient enough, amen, to save you, is his grace sufficient enough to keep you? Is his grace sufficient enough to bring you through the dilemmas, the problems that you have? I declare today, amen, that his grace is sufficient for me. And therefore, we can conclude that our salvation, in that we are saved by grace, according to Ephesians 2, and that being saved by grace, we can understand and get a revelation of God because of salvation. Because you know better than I know. And you know better than anybody else knows that you were not worthy of the grace of God. You know very, very well of all of the things that you did
and even the places and the points of where God would move upon you and draw you and to help you of your resistance to that, even as a sinner, and how that you balked many times before you gave your life to God. The resistance that you had as you looked to Jesus to be the author and the finisher of your faith and to be the answer to your dilemma and your problem. But yet in your situation, you understood that there were things that you were going to have to give up in order to get salvation. Amen. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. You don't get to keep everything that you had. Amen. All of your worldly desires and lust and pleasures. Amen. You didn't get to keep those when you came to God. Amen. For the first thing of all, the Bible teaches us is that you got to repent. You still got to repent. And even as a child of God, you need to repent. And I need to repent. Amen, amen. There's none of us that are perfect. We don't believe that we continue in sin, that grace may abound. Amen, but we do believe that we are striving for the mark of perfection, the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. But when you came unto God, there were things that he began to bring to your mind. There were things that he began to deal with you. And there are things even to this day that God is dealing with you about. Can I just tell you the name of that dealing is called grace. Amen. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't give you amazing grace. Amen. If ever when you faltered, if God didn't love you, he would just push you to the side. But God does not desire that anybody should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And so as the songwriter would write, that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me when I once was lost and I was blind, but now I'm found and I see his amazing grace keeps dealing with me. Every time you hear a preacher preach unto you, you're hearing a message of grace. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to put you in an environment that is conducive for salvation, that is conducive for success. God wants you, amen, to be all that you can be, and he sends his grace unto you. He wants you to be a strong Christian. He wants you to be a successful Christian. He wants you to be victorious over, amen, the sin that so easily is able to set you aside. He wants you to be, and so grace teaches us how we are to live, and grace teaches us how we are to walk, and grace teaches us about salvation as it appears unto us, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world. Oh yeah, that's what grace does. That's what grace does. Amen. Grace meets you on Sunday morning. Grace meets you on Sunday night. And grace meets you on Wednesday night. But thank God that's not the only time that grace meets you. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, his grace is sufficient. When you go to work that day, his grace is sufficient. When you're driving the car down the freeway, his grace is sufficient. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. Amen. You're getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve life. You don't deserve happiness. You don't deserve joy. You don't deserve those things. But God said, I'm not going to let you stay out there, amen, and just be depressed all the time. I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you happiness. I want to bring you safety. I want to bring you life. For the Bible said that he came to give you life and life more abundantly. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. You didn't deserve life. I don't deserve life. The Bible said the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. We didn't deserve peace. So messed up and convoluted in our thinking and such. Amen. We didn't deserve a peace of mind. But the grace of God appears Somehow or another, through it all, the grace of God is there, offering us, because as we learned on Wednesday night, amen, or last Sunday night, the grace of God, amen, the grace of God covers all of the attributes of God. So when you think of love, amen, that is dressed in grace. When you think of the peace of God, amen, it comes through the vehicle of grace. When you think of long suffering, it comes by grace. Why? Because we didn't deserve any of that. We didn't deserve any of that. But God said, I'm going to extend it to you. You're not worthy, but I'm going to extend it to you. And through all of this, we get a revelation of who God is. When you came to God and you began to take, inventory of all of your goodness, and you've seen that you was dressed in filthy rags. I don't care if you had $1 million in the bank account. When you came to God, you didn't feel like you could buy your way into goodness. You felt miserable. You felt hopeless. You didn't come to God because you had need of nothing. I understand that that's the way that we feel and sometimes as a sinner feels. But when you come to this point in your life, when you come to this point in your life that you need salvation, you're not coming to God saying, I think I'll take a Happy Meal, double quarter pounder, big size of fries, and throw me an extra cup of grace on the side. That's not the way you came to God. You came to God because you was miserable. You came to God because you were hungry. You came to God because you were looking for something. There was something that was not satisfying you. There was something that was not fulfilling you. Things that you thought fulfilled you. Things that used to fulfill you. All of a sudden, they no longer have feeling to you. And there you are walking around wondering, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And the grace of God somehow or another came to you. It wasn't necessarily because you heard a preacher preach. Somewhere or another, grace showed up in your life. Whether it could have been a neighbor, whether it could have been a co-worker, it could have been whatever it was. I look back here at the Newmans and I think, you know what? Your grace came in the form of a 13-year-old and a former that he had been backslid and stuff. That's the way your grace showed up in your life. And grace just simply said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And conversation was made. But in the midst of all of this, somewhere, somehow, beyond understanding, amen, grace was working. Grace was moving and grace was reaching. Amen. Grace had to first, amen, get through pride. Grace had to first, amen, get through bashfulness. Grace had to first get through some, human problems and stuff. But grace reached out and the invite was made. Amen. And grace was there the next morning. Amen. As you got up and made your way to a Pentecostal church and grace spoke to you and grace drew you. And grace taught you and grace saved you. That's the way that it happened in your life somehow or another. Amen. God's amazing grace found you in your lost condition. And now you shed back and you think to yourself, how did God ever do that? But you got a revelation through his reservation. Praise God. And so you think to yourself, now you think, you know what? God didn't just accept me as I was. Woo, Jesus. You need to be very, very thankful that God didn't accept you as you were or as you was. You need to be very, very thankful because, amen, when you came unto God and you say, oh, look, God, who I am, you ought to be pleased that I'm even desiring to be a part of your family. God said, I don't want you to be a part of my family that bad. And you came unto the Lord and you said, look, God, here I am, and I'm the greatest thing since you was born in the flesh. And here I am, and you know what? You just honored to have me in your kingdom, and God didn't accept you that away. But there was some brokenness that had to come. You thought that you would just come and just walk your way into the kingdom of God. And there was something that was standing there saying, no. You don't have a wedding garment on. You don't have all this. You can't come in here. And there you were dressed in your filthy rags and such. And you were trying to make your way into the wedding party and just be there. And God said, no. That's not the way that it happens. And there were tears that had to happen. And there was brokenness that had to happen. And there was repentance that had to happen. And all of this, you may not have understood it. And you're getting a revelation of God. And you think, oh, God loves everybody. And God just accepts everything. And we've heard for years that you can just accept the Lord as your personal Savior, and God has to take you in. But when you come unto the truth, and God says no, and it doesn't really make sense, and you hear the preaching, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I don't understand this. This doesn't go with everything that I've learned in the past, and all of these other things, and you had some reservations about it. That's because God was giving you a revelation by His reservation. He was reserving His salvation. He was reserving, amen, His Spirit. He said, you don't get it unless you repent, unless you baptize, then you can have the Holy Ghost.
Praise God. Now, where and how did all of this come about? And why is all of this important? Because now you're a part of the family of God. And the family means more to you now, understanding that God doesn't just accept everything. Now you have an understanding of His power. You have an understanding of His holiness. I was studying this week, working on my holiness series and stuff like that, and grace popped up. And now you have an understanding of the holy nature of God. You've got a bigger understanding. God is bigger. God is better. And the best way to even explain this to you, would be like some type of club. And that you wanted to join a club. And at the club, you know, they say, well, you know what? It's going to cost you, $50 a year. And you'd think to yourself, well, that's not bad. But you've always heard that saying, you get what you pay for. You just got a $50 membership. There's not much that goes with that. And you get in there to that $50 club, and you begin to look around, and you begin to think to yourself, well, they just let anybody in here. But if you paid $1,000 a year to get into a club, you get what you pay for. And if you paid $10,000 a year to get into some sorority or whatever it is, you get what you pay for. And there's maybe more benefits that are there, and maybe more things, and it begins to weed out some of the riffraff. And if somebody says, oh yeah, but the lead is up here and you have to pay $100,000 a year to get into this club, you would be expecting a whole lot when you got in there. And you would come to their little meetings and stuff, and you wouldn't be dressed in just your casual wear and all that. I remember pastoring in Red Bluff, California. We got in there, and the church was just, there's no other way to describe it. It was horrific. It was horrific. I mean, there were holes in the wall. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine holes, like 5 holes in the walls? I won't tell you that it was from fist fights, but there were 5 holes in the walls. Carpet was tore up. You could count every sheet, a piece of sheetrock on the ceiling. It was just horrible. There were spider webs all over the outside, and it stunk. It was just horrendous. It was horrendous. And so when we pulled up and we looked at it, we thought, "This ain't us." I mean, we're ready to put it in reverse, back out, and just go somewhere else. And God began to talk to us and began to deal with us. And so, through time, we began to work on the place and we began to spruce it up and we began to work and began to trim things out and we began to paint it. And we got in there and we floated out the entire ceiling and stuff, made it look nice and textured it all and sprayed it down, painted it all and painted everything else in there and made it look really, really nice. And I remember one lady, she came to my wife and she said, she's like, wow. And the first thing they said is, are y'all rich? It's like, no, we're in the same club you are. Broke. And that's why we don't have a house and we're living in the church, the fellowship hall. And so there we were. And so then the next thing that God said is, wow, I feel like I'm going to have to stop wearing my flip-flops to church. You don't say. I feel like I'm going to have to start dressing up to come to church. You know what? That's when you start looking at that $100,000 club and things that are not there. And you know what? You say, well, why do you dress up? We're coming into the presence of the King of Kings. And this isn't casualness. This is special to be able to enter into His presence and to get in before Him and such. And you know, if the president invited you, you know, to be at a banquet, you know, chances are you may not go. But if you did go, you wouldn't show up in your work clothes and with dirty hands and all that other stuff. You'd take time to do that. Now, let me just put an asterisk on that, okay? Let me just put an asterisk on that. And let me just say, if you get off from work late and you don't have time to go clean up and stuff, come to church. Come to church. You can stop by the bathroom and wash your hands and kind of clean your hands and make sure and stuff, but come to church. We want you. We want you to come to church, all right? Okay. So, but through all of this, you get a revelation of God. Now, let me just state that God wants everybody to be saved. And so there are times that you're going to see some pretty rough-looking characters come into the house of God. And that's okay. God wants to save them. But they don't come down to the altar and demand and say, all right, God, here I am. I'm going to sign this church card and I'm going to be a part of this church. God said, no, you're not. There's only one door. There's only one door in this club. And that's the door of repentance. And if any man comes in any other way, he's a thief and a robber. You don't just come in like that. You got to come through the door of repentance. And they may flex their muscles and they may puff their chest out and say, you don't understand who I am. And they may demand. And God said, look, you can do all that you want, but you don't get into this place that-a-way. Mm-mm. And so finally, when a person humbles themselves and they begin to break down and they begin to repent of their sins, and I have seen many grown men, all different forms and ways of life and such, break down and start weeping. We've had men that were part of a skinhead gang. And they came in just straight out of prison. Got out of prison that week and was in church that weekend. And they came in and they still had that macho attitude. But friend, when they began to see what they needed, and he made his way to the altar and he began to pray. And I walked up to him and I told him, I said, Josh, I said, I'm going to go pray for others and you need to stay here and you need to repent. And you need to repent of everything that you've done and ask God to forgive you. And I said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray with you later. And we did. We went back and we prayed with him later. And he was weeping and he was sobbing. I said, when you've repented of all of your sins, just raise your hands and God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. A little bit later, he raised his hands and a few minutes later, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He got a revelation of God by God's reservation.
by God's reservation. And that's what you got. You got a revelation of God. Many times through God's revelation, reservation in salvation. But not only that, now being a child of God, you understand that there's a lot of things that you don't get. Amen. You don't get to just come to God and ask God for anything. And we know that you ask, you shall receive, and that God gives us the desires of our heart. But there are times when we begin to pray and the answer doesn't come, and the answer doesn't come, and sometimes the answer is no, and you can walk away like a spoiled child and you can be upset. But give it just a little while and you'll get your revelation of why that God didn't answer for you, and you come back sheepishly and you say, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't answer me according to my folly. I don't know if Paul thought that he had just a direct line to God and that he could just demand God and say, all right, God, here it is. You see this thorn, just remove it. And God didn't remove it. And maybe he came back a second time a little more humble and God didn't remove it. And the third time he may have come back weeping and crying and God didn't move it. Amen. And I just want you to know, Paul, being human just like everybody else, probably had a few questions for God. God, why did you not do that? And the simple answer was simply this: my grace is sufficient for you, because it's when you're weak that my grace and that my strength is made perfect. Amen. When you're weak, God doesn't answer every one of your little petitions and every one of your prayers, because God wants you to depend upon him. God wants you to need him. God wants you to cry out to him. God wants to be God in your life.
Praise God. Praise God. I could take some time and I could walk through this, and I'm not going to do it thoroughly. But Paul going to the Lord to pray about things, and God did not answer him the way that he felt that he should have. And the Lord told him, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul got a revelation just through that. He said, my grace, not anybody else's. And through that, he began to see the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, nothing less than the divine nature of God himself. No other creature, no other angelic or human being, nobody could make this decree without being totally ludicrous. But all forms of God's divine grace was available unto Paul by that precious little pronoun that the Lord spoke to Paul, and he said, my grace. Not your understanding, not your intellect, not your education, not your wealth, not your goodness. No, my grace. Grace. And that was the next thing that he emphasized. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. You could ask for my power. You could ask for my blessings. You could ask for my healing. You could ask for my knowledge. You could ask for my wisdom. You could ask for a whole lot of things, Paul. But I'm telling you today, all that you need is grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen. My grace is sufficient. Amen. It holds that present tense to all of this. Amen. It was sufficient. Can I tell you, child of God? It was sufficient for Peter. It was sufficient for Paul. It was sufficient for Timothy. It was sufficient for all of the disciples that went through. Amen. It was sufficient for Stephen as he was being stoned. Amen. It was sufficient for every situation that was in biblical times. And then it was sufficient for all
all of the rest of those that have been burned at the stake, that have been fed to the lions, that have been beheaded. It was sufficient in common day China back in 1936 and the 40s. Amen. When they were all being persecuted for their religion. It was sufficient. Amen. Back in the 90s when Saddam Hussein was beheading Americans and anybody else that proclaimed to be a Christian. His grace was that you said they didn't get deliverance. There's a lot that didn't get deliverance. He didn't say my deliverance is sufficient for you. He said my grace is sufficient for you. You say, well, I don't know if I could go through that if I came to that point. If they put me down and they put a knife to my throat and said, recant or not. You know why you don't know that you can make it at that point? Because you don't have that grace this moment. But when that moment comes, he's going to say, my grace is sufficient at the moment that you need it. Don't be looking down the road saying, I don't know if I can do it. His grace will be sufficient at that moment. You're going through things at work and on your job, and you're like, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it here in another month or 2 months. It's going to be, you're going to have grace sufficient at that moment. Amen. But what you're doing is you are getting a revelation. Amen. By the reservation of God. God's not just answering your prayer every time that you throw one up. And sometimes his answer is immediately. Sometimes his healing is immediate. But because that he is reserved unto you, you begin to realize his power, his dimensions of all that he is, and you realize God's grace is sufficient.
You look back today and you think, you know what, I don't even know how I got here. You got a revelation. You got a revelation. His grace has been sufficient. And you look at all the trials and things that you have gone through and just the different stories and events and happenings and traumatizations that have been in your life, and you're like, I don't know if I can get through that. You got through it. You got through it. Why? Because God says, you need this grace today. But if you would have known about that 10 years prior to it happening, you would have stepped back and contemplated suicide, thinking, I don't know, I don't think I can get through that. And you would have looked for a detour. You would have looked to try to get around that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to face that. I don't want to have to do that. Amen. God, deliver me. God, get me out of that. God, keep me from that and stuff. Amen. That's why a lot of times God, in his omnipotence and such, he hides things from us. And you wake up and you feel like you've been blindsided a lot. Amen. And you feel like the devil has gotten a quick one on you. And maybe he has. But it didn't surprise God. God saying, I got grace enough for that. When you get to mile marker 323, I've got grace for mile marker 323. But until then, you don't need it. My grace is sufficient. You need grace for 322. That's what's going to happen right now. You need grace for Acts 238. That's what will happen right now. Amen. You need grace, amen, for 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. You need grace, Ephesians 4 and 5. You need grace for a lot of things. But when you get to those moments, his grace is sufficient for that. And that's where we come to the final part of it. When he looked at Paul and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. 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 Sufficient bears the weight that the supply has the exact correspondence needed with the answer. Never too much. Never too little, but perfect proportions. Never too soon, never too late, but timed to the tick of the clock or to the beat of the heart. Grace for tomorrow's needs is not going to come today, but it will be sufficient tomorrow. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 34, and I'm going to get ready to close. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you need at that moment. Someone asked a minister one time, said, do you think that you have enough grace to be burned at the stake? The minister said, no. The person stepped back and looked at the minister, whom he thought would definitely say, oh, absolutely. And he asked the minister, he said, what do you wish that you had? And the minister said, no, for I don't need it. But what I need now is grace to live through this day and to do as God would have me to do today. And if I am ever asked to be burned at the stake, His grace shall be sufficient then. And as we stand here this morning, he concluded by saying, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You, Paul. What was he saying? He said, Paul, you've heard about Daniel in the lion's den. You've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You've heard about Noah. You've heard about Samson. You've heard about the Israelites. You've heard about manna. You've heard about quail. You've heard about water coming out of a rock. And Paul, it'd be easy to look and say that my grace was sufficient for Daniel. My grace was sufficient for Noah. My grace was sufficient. He said, but Paul, I'm telling you, my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. For you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, I had grace for Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I had grace with others. I provided them what they needed when they needed, and it was enough. And Paul, my grace is sufficient for you as well.
Thank you, Lord.
It matters not that you held the coats of men as they stoned Stephen. It matters not who you were before you came unto me. It matters not the manner of man that you were, you was when I found you on the road to Damascus. My grace was sufficient for salvation. And you cried out and you said, Lord, who are you? And you got a revelation by reservation. Paul, I could have killed you a long time ago if I wanted to. And if I ever wanted to, it would have been when you was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. But Paul, I've chosen to take time to come to you and to save you. And I've saved you, Paul. Chief of sinners. A blasphemer. Injurious. A persecutor. And now here you are, an apostle, doing a good work. And I'm not withholding deliverance because of who you was. I'm not withholding blessing because of your past. I'm simply telling you, Paul, that right now, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
And my grace is sufficient.
for you.
Well, if this ever happened to me, I don't know that I could get through it. There'll be grace enough. There'll be grace enough in that time of need. Sunday night we talked about grace for grace. John 1:16 said there was grace and more grace and more grace. It's like when the wave of the ocean plays out and subsides back to nothing, seeming like it just sinks down into the sand, there's another wave already coming, rolling into your life. And when that one vanishes away, there's another one that is there already rolling into your life. Grace, sufficient, sufficient, sufficient. You look at the waves of the ocean, and instead of hearing that, just hear the sound, sufficient, sufficient, sufficient. Paul got a revelation. And he said, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what comes my way, my life is in your hand. Whatever I go through, whatever I face, God's grace is sufficient. Salvation came because of his reservation, and today you appreciate it so much more. And revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus and his power and his peace and his deliverance and his healing and such has come because of his reservation. You say, well, I haven't been healed. We've all been healed so many times. But sometimes God knows if I heal you of that, you'll quit coming.
Right.
God wants us to need him. Why? Because when you can do it on your own, you forget about God. Oh, yeah. He said, can a maid forget her attire? Can a maid forget her attire and a bride her ornaments? He said, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How many times would we have to hang our head as you come into the presence of God and you think to yourself so shamedly, I haven't been praying like I should. And now all of a sudden I need something.
Oh, Jesus.
And I have to cry out to God. I'm not saying that God sent that into your life. But that's just kind of understanding of humanity. That's who we are. But his grace is sufficient.
Yes, hallelujah.
And I'm thankful for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the sovereign grace of God in this place today. Grace that wants to reveal. Grace that wants to help. Grace that wants to deliver. Grace that wants to heal. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we be sensitive to that grace here today? You say, well, Pastor, you just said that there's nothing that I can do. You can lean on his arms.
Yes, hallelujah.
Lean upon that grace. You're sitting there balancing out your checkbook for the fifth, the sixth, the eighth time, trying to figure out how you're going to do it. His grace will be sufficient. No matter what it is. His grace will be sufficient. If he doesn't deliver, if he doesn't heal, if he doesn't come through this way we think.
Yes.
That's what Mary and Martha said. Mary and Martha said, oh, we know that you could have healed him. And we know that in the resurrection, our brother will live. But that doesn't help us now. Right now, the fact is that Lazarus is dead. And if you'd have come earlier, I got a revelation. You could have healed him. Because that you didn't, he's dead. And I have a revelation.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus.
That in that day of the resurrection, I got a revelation that he will live. But right now, he's dead. You could have fixed it, but he's dead. And the reservation that Jesus had to go to Mary and Martha's house 4 days earlier was to bring revelation to Mary and Martha. Where have you laid him? Well, we put him in the grave. We buried him in a tomb. We wrapped him all up and put him away. Take me there. And there they went. Roll away the stone. Wait. Roll away the stone. By now he stinks. We don't want to be confronted by that death. We don't want to be confronted by that stench.
Oh, geez.
We don't want to be confronted by all of that. Let's just leave well enough alone. No, Mary, Martha, you don't have a revelation that you need at this moment.
In the name of Jesus, God, you're faithful.
And somebody rolled away the
faithful
stone.
Lord, faithful Jesus.
And Jesus wept. And then he lifted up his voice and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And life wrapped in the garments of grace went in there and resurrected Lazarus. And Lazarus walked out all wrapped up in grave clothes. And Mary and Martha were astonished. And they got a revelation that Jesus could do anything. And you may think that he's come around about 4 days too late. But he's still right on time. His grace is sufficient.
Oh, yes, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.